Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
You know your roots. They're pretty important to us, you know. You think about ancestry.com. Have you ever kind of gone to that and try to figure out, okay, where'd we come from? You can get these kits you can buy, you know, where you can take your own sample of DNA and send it in, which can be kind of a scary thing. You don't know what's going to really come up. Might find out some secrets you didn't want to know. But this is a really important thing for us. Now, my own roots, I want you to look at that picture for a moment. At Thanksgiving time, when we were with a couple of the grandkids, I said, you know that man way on the far left, that guy with the big, long beard, dark beard? You know what? That is your great, great grandfather. The picture was taken 110 years ago. Then the boy that's standing next to grandpa, my grandfather, is a young boy there. You see him? The best looking guy in the bunch? That's my dad. It's really a kind of a special thing to be able to connect to your roots. You know, where did you come from? And they had just gotten here from the old country in Europe and settled in here in the USA, somewhere north of Oklahoma. So in time, now what would have happened if that boy, my dad, had died before he got married and had kids? Who do you think might be standing in front of here today? You know, it certainly wouldn't be me. I would not be in existence. So the roots have been kept intact. As a matter of fact, we can trace the roots all the way back to Adam and Eve. And somehow, God kept that whole human race going throughout all of those years. Well, today we're going to stop at a certain place there along that route. Okay, you can take the picture off. We're going to stop at a certain place between Adam and now, and somewhere between the Garden of Eden and Bethlehem. We're going to stop with a guy named Abraham. Check the roots. Now, he was not the one, as Pastor Dreyer talked about, the seed, the promised seed. He was not the seed, but he was one of the links in bringing the seed up to, you know, the coming of Jesus Christ. It's about 4,000 years ago when Abraham lived, not the promised seed, but he was chosen by God to stand between Eden and Bethlehem. So, I don't know why God picked him, Abraham. I guess maybe God was looking in the phone directory, and he didn't see Aaron. Aaron didn't answer, I guess. And then the next one would have been Arvin Aardvark, and he wasn't in the book. And so the next one, you know, Abraham, starting at the beginning, the alphabet, A, B. Okay, so Abraham is called. He's offered a special relationship with God, and he receives that. God gives him a promise, and he says that, first of all, we're going to have a personal relationship. I'm going to be your God. You're not going to worship those gods from the other side of the river, you know, those idols and everything that all your ancestors have been worshiping, so who knows how far back, but also going to make a promise to you. And the promise is this, that your seed will be blessed. As a matter of fact, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. This is a promise of a Messiah that is to come. And so the roots go down into the faithfulness of God, the promise of God, and Abraham then has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. Jacob has a son named Judah. I'm going to skip some generations, okay? I don't want you here all morning. And then from we go to Jesse, and then we go to David, and then we skip 28 generations, and there is Jesus Christ. So the ancestral roots, God has kept intact because he made a promise. And you know that God will do anything that is required for a promise to be kept. Now, how does it that Abraham was able to hang in there? Abraham, by the way, he was getting older and older and older. No kids coming. But here, according to Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to get this, that is Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively he did receive him back. That is Isaac. We'll put pieces of this together as we go along. You know, it's kind of interesting as they are traveling to that mountain that the Lord had said, you're going to go there, and they stop, and Abraham says to the young men, he says, and we, meaning I and Isaac, will return later, even though he knew that his mission was to sacrifice his son to the Lord. So that's where we get this idea that he understood that God could raise the dead. He knew that the promised connection of the roots, you know, would not be broken. He had faith, and his faith had deep roots. Now, we're going to move back in time all the way to the Garden of Eden, where last week, again, Pastor Dreyer talked about the seed. There would be that day when they fell into sin, God promised a Savior. And he said it would be the seed or the descendant of the woman. But Abraham was not that descendant, but he could trace his roots. But it seemed now, all of a sudden, things are going to be stalled. Is it really going to happen? Is this really, really true? And two reasons. The first is, as I said before, they weren't having any kids. He and Sarah, no children. She was not getting pregnant. Does that mean the promise is negated? And then there was a second thing. After they had the child, Isaac, the child of promise, and they're so excited about this child, then he's given this instruction to sacrifice his son. What if the son is sacrificed, then the roots are cut off and the promise is just not going to work out? But just like God has preserved the human race all the way through since the beginning, he also preserved the roots of his promise and that he would save his creation. So he called Abraham out of that idolatry. He gave him the promises, and God will keep his promises even if he's got to do the impossible. Why? Because all things are possible with God. In fact, he majors in the impossible. Now, Abraham and Sarah pass the childbearing years. Their body's no longer capable. And God is going to kind of have to raise the dead for them to have a child. But God does that. Like, for example, think when at the beginning. What did God use? What materials did God have in his hands to make the world, to make the universe? Nothing. Nothing. He made everything out of nothing. He said, that's impossible. That's impossible. That defies the basic physical laws of the universe. No. See, with God, all things are possible. And for a virgin to have a baby, that's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, even Mary had her doubts. Are you sure? You know, how can this be? And the Lord and the angel said, well, with God, all things are possible. The impossible did happen. Now, Isaac, of course, he has, Jacob has Isaac, Judah, I mean, we'll go down to the, what we call the root of Jesse, but there was a time when it seemed like it was all lost. Imagine the joy of Sarah and Abraham, and they have that bouncing little baby in their tent, and it's so exciting, you know, and there are these two old people, and you say, oh, is that your great-great-grandchild? No, that's our child. No, oh, come on. And they'd look at each other, you know, into each other's deep wrinkles, and they would laugh. As a matter of fact, the name Isaac means laughter, laughter. And it's more than just a little giggle. It was like belly laugh. This is incredible. This is impossible. And yet it happened to us, right, Sarah? And she says, yeah, that's right, Abe. And they... can you imagine? And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seems like there's this message. Well, there is. Okay, God said to Abraham, take your son, Genesis 22:2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Sounds a little bit like some New Testament stuff, doesn't it? Only begotten son, you know, you are my beloved son, the son whom I love. Okay, kind of put that off to the side for the moment. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham took his son Isaac, and we'll skip a few scenes and we get to where now they're going up the mountain. What do they got? Well, they got the fire, they got the wood, and Abraham's got a knife in his hand. Puts the wood on the back of Isaac. Oh, put that off on the side a little bit. Someone coming up a mountain with something wood on his back. Who do you think that's going to be? Okay, don't say it out loud. No, let it be a surprise. Okay, so comes up the mountain, and they get to the top now, and they put the wood on the altar, and then Abraham takes the rope, ties his son, and puts him on top of the altar, has his hand poised to kill him and to offer him up. But I wonder how Abraham felt. You know, there is a tension between the grief of the loss of his son. I cannot understand how, I can't do this, yet I will do this because God has said I would. God could even raise up the dead if I did this. He can handle this. He put his trust in the one who kept the root intact. The root is not going to be sliced off at this point and cause the promise to die. The promise is going to go on. And even if God has to do the impossible, right? By the way, God's promises in your life, he's going to be with you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to love you. He's going to forgive you. Do you know, those are promises he can't break because he's God. Even if he has to do the impossible, and we're going to see the impossible that God has done for that to happen. So God is not going to fail, even though Abraham's failed God, you know, a huge number of times already. But he trusted now the God who holds the future and everything in his hands, even when everything seems lost. And we get to the next part of the story, and we see how his joy is totally restored. So the son is spared because the angel of the Lord said, okay, hold up, Abraham. Don't plunge the knife because now I see that you love me more than you even love your son. Now, Isaac had asked the question, okay, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And this is what Abraham said. God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. God, put that off to the side. Do you see a little sneak peek, a picture of Jesus in that? Okay. So God did provide a lamb. Now, remember that in the story, the ram, his horns get caught in the thicket there? And, you know, just as he's ready to plunge the knife and he hears the voice of the angel of the Lord, you know, and then he hears the bleating of that sheep there. And then also think about when they're going up that hill and got the wood on his back and he's got the fire and he's got the knife. What's happening on the other side of the mountain? There's a ram that's coming up that side of the mountain at the same time, right when things seem to be at their worst. Prospects seem to be ready to be cut off. Did you know that God was already providing a solution, an answer? See if you can figure out an application for life out of that one, huh? Is that happening? Can you figure that out? Okay, so God takes care of that. There is joy restored. The ram caught in the thicket, coming up the sacrificial lamb. And so God has the solution. God keeps the roots intact. The child is spared. Even though God had required a sacrifice, God supplies. What God requires, God supplies in the substitute, in this ram, in the place of Isaac. So the root is not cut off. The promise is intact. And Jesus is the absolute fulfillment of every element of the story. Last week we found that Jesus is the seed. We see Jesus is the root of Jesse's tree. Even when everything is lost, it's so it seems. Back in the year 1986, there was a tornado that swept across a large part of Broken Arrow. It hit our neighborhood, you know, people lost their roofs. It kind of went over our house, and windows were broken. A lot of the roof had to be replaced. And right in front of the front door, there was this, it was a tree of promise to me. It was a pecan tree. And I can't wait for that pecan tree now to start giving us those pecans. We love to make things out of pecans. We love to just eat them. And the next morning after the tornado, look, there it was, you know, twisted around and down, you know, on the ground. With a heavy heart, I took a saw and I cut as close to the ground as I could. I said, okay, that's it. No more pecan tree. And I wanted to cut it low enough so I could just run the mower right over it. But after a couple of weeks, I saw something coming out of the root. You know, there's that stump. And out of the side of that stump comes something out. And it grows. And I said, I'm not going to cut that off. I'm going to leave it there. I'm curious to see what's going to happen. And it grew, and it grew. In a couple of years, it was as big as it had been before that. You see, it seemed like the root was cut off, just like as we go through the history. It seems like what God had promised is not going to happen. Have you had those moments in your life? You see, the good thing's probably not going to happen. Yeah, the root's cut off. If I obey God and if I go in His way, I'm going to have to give up a lot of stuff. And it's just not going to be a good life and all that sort of thing. You know, that's kind of part of that. But you see, keeping that root intact is because God had a plan that was fulfilled in Jesus. God wanted to bring salvation. Okay, let's talk globally to the whole world. Let's talk personally now. Because I can talk global, yeah, but personal, how about that? Personal, the element, your personal story. You know, like God invited Abraham into a personal relationship. He heard the voice of God. God led him. God guided him. God had a plan for his life. Does God have anything less for you? Are you second class? Huh? No. See, he's got something, you know, very important for you, something that is a part of this whole global plan. You play a part in that. And so he wants the roots of your faith to be intact. And think about this. Just as the atonement for sin requires the shedding of blood. I didn't make those rules. God did, okay? It requires the shedding of blood. An innocent victim is going to take the place of the guilty person. Just like the lamb took the place of Isaac, let's go all the way back to the start of this whole thing, and that's in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve have sinned and they've separated themselves from God and they are in the shame of their sin and their nakedness and they're trying to cover themselves with fig leaves. Now, that's a brilliant idea. Well, so God says, I got a better idea. So God made a sacrifice. He actually had to kill an animal, maybe two, and take the skins of those animals, the blood that was required to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. And so we go down through history, the sacrifices in the Old Testament, and it kind of comes to its culmination in the one final Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, we could see parts of that story in the narrative about Abraham and Isaac. All right, let's think about carrying the wood up the hill. Jesus carried the wood of the cross on the hill, or that the wood was to consume the sacrifice. The wood of the cross consumed the life of the only holy, innocent person that ever existed, Jesus Christ, who then became the substitute for us. He is that ram in the thicket that allowed us then to escape death. You know, we're going to be going through temporal death. You know what? That's no big deal. It's just a doorway into eternity. It's just a simple, you know, you send a change of address card out. But you see, it's something you're going to live through. Believe me, you're going to live through it. It's going to be okay. on the other side. Because you see, Jesus went into the grave. He went into death. And do you know what he did when he was there? He just cleaned up that whole mess. He says, I'm going to fix it up so that, you know, my brothers and sisters, when they come into this place, it's going to be a decent place for them to be. As a matter of fact, it's out of this world and it's heaven. So for each of us, that one life has been given. God's Son, the true, complete, final Lamb of God, the most valuable Lamb that ever existed. Every Lamb that was sacrificed on the altars in the Old Testament, it had to be done again. And again, and again, and again. I cannot even begin to imagine how many lambs had to be slain, how much blood had to be shed. But now, here's one whose value is so high that the shedding of that blood can redeem a whole world. Do you realize that when you come to the Lord's table and he says, this is my blood, he's bringing you to participate in that holy, precious blood that was shed on Calvary. This is it. You're in that. You're in that relationship. You can partake of that. One life, one death that now takes the place of all of our deaths. Kind of interesting about that Mount Moriah and the scholars who study the geography of the Holy Land, they've kind of figured out, that location, that's where Jerusalem was. That's where the sacrifice was made, the sacrifice of Jesus. Ooh, history repeating itself and then culminating in the sacrifice of Jesus. Yeah, the wood of the cross, because, you see, did not want the roots to be severed until the Jesse's tree fulfills its promise, and that promise is in Jesus, and it is for each one of us. See, we got to take this quite personally now. Have you made this personal? Instead of just thinking about, okay, there's this big, wonderful, whole global thing. Well, what about me? What about my personal life in Jesus Christ? Do I realize how absolutely life-changing it is to know that I am loved in such a way that God would send a substitute to take my place? Paul caught at that. He realized that his life was nailed up to the cross, actually. You know, our lives need to be nailed up to the cross. And what did he say? This sounds weird. He says, but I've been crucified with Christ. Oh, so are you dead? Well, yes, I'm dead. But nevertheless, he says, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me and rose again. You see, he's able to raise up the dead, and he raised up Jesus Christ. A call and an invitation was given to Abraham. Abraham, you know, whatever you've been going after in your life, whatever you've been worshiping, whatever you've used to give you satisfaction, well, just leave that behind, and I've got a better offer for you. It's a relationship with me. And see, that's the very thing that God offers us. You know, this morning, when I was at Our Savior in the service, there was a little child that was brought forward. And I looked at that child and said, okay, God has an invitation. He's going to welcome this little child into the kingdom. And in the sacrament of holy baptism, I baptized the child of a couple that I had married a bunch of years ago. And the mother was a child that I had baptized, you know, decades ago. But you see the roots, it moves on, and it comes to place, you know, right in our own personal lives. And that's where God wants to encounter us now, right now.